Welcome to you here on this day. We begin again in September with our Thirsty Thursday podcast. And this Thirsty Thursday podcast is a time for us and for you there out there in the world. If you are thirsty, to come to the water, which is focusing in on the abundant life when we live into Jesus. And in particular, who Jesus really is, a deepening way of engaging in that story of Jesus versus maybe just staying static or saying we've got it all figured out, but mining the scripture, sitting in conversation, sharing with neighbor and friend, and finding ways to love and serve, but deeply connecting with the heartbeat and the soul of who Jesus is for us in the world. So this podcast here now throughout the fall, I will be working on the text for the upcoming weekend. And so a Bible study that focuses in on the text, has a little background on the text, asks some key missional questions on the text. And then on Sunday, when you hear the sermon and participate in worship, hopefully God, with the door already being opened up and the scripture already being opened up, that you hear some of those things anew in a fresh way. And so today, the text is from Mark 8, verses 27 through 38. Mark 8, 27 through 38, with the theme being fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so here's the word. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowds with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels." So again, that's Mark chapter 8, 27 through 38. Now in this text, the writer of the gospel identifies Jesus as the Christ, which is the Greek word for that Hebrew title, Messiah. And this is the first time that someone other than this writer recognizes Jesus in this way. So you could say this is a text of revelation. Eyes are being opened. They're beginning again as they fix their eyes on Jesus to see who he really is, what he was sent into the world for. And that's going to change how people see and experience then everything else that he does. And then, of course, Jesus spends some time talking about the Son of Man enduring great suffering. And this text in particular is the first of three predictions where Jesus makes about the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Son of Man. The main foes to Jesus in this text and around this story that he is pointing to, the foes are the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. They're standing in the way, in essence, of who he is and what he lives for. They're in opposition to him. And you could ask in this text, well, how does God work in the world? Well, in the world today, most people value, say, power and wealth and fame. And those who have these things are able to impose their will on those who don't. I think we could agree with that, right? If your values and power, wealth, and fame, and those who have those things hold that over and against others. Well, Peter was hoping that Jesus was with Peter at his side, and that he would have this kind of power, wealth, and fame, and turn out to be on top. Well, Martin Luther called this way of God working through things that are powerful a theology of glory. Whereas Jesus reveals that God often works through weakness, even shame and death. And Luther called this the theology of the cross. So you got the theology of glory, the things of the world, anticipating that those things will be yours because Jesus will just give those because you're Jesus' favorite. And then you have the theology of the cross that's through weakness, shame, and death. Well, as followers of Christ, taking up a cross, as Jesus talks about here, is not simply about putting up with bad things. I'm going to carry my cross and it's the hard thing that I'm living in. No. The theology of the cross, taking up the cross, it's about serving others, perhaps even dying for others, leaning into and laying down your life for the vision that God talks about for the humanity, for the cosmos, because Christ died for us. Christ found strength through weakness. Death on the cross led to resurrection. And so there's a whole lot of good Lutheran theology here, a good amount of learning of how the disciples are beginning to see Jesus and those who are in opposition to this message, and even how our minds are held sometimes in a difficult place with how we understand our weakness when all we want to do is have that power. Well, this gospel story, it's situated here in Mark after a series of healings and miracles. Jesus has been doing great things. And so Jesus and his disciples, they're traveling to Caesarea Philippi, a group of villages located on the southern slope of Mount Hermon. On the way, Jesus asks his disciples who the majority of people think he is. The disciples answer, honestly, they tell Jesus that most people think he's not the Messiah, but they think he's John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. And when Peter makes the claim that Jesus is the Messiah, a view not reflective of popular opinion, Jesus silences Peter. He says, shh, quiet. After all, Jesus as Messiah cannot be understood until after Jesus' death and resurrection. After Jesus makes a passion prediction how his life will end, Peter rebukes him because Peter's idea of being a Messiah does not include suffering or death. So Jesus rebukes Peter by using the same language that Jesus uses elsewhere to, get this, cast out demons. He's talking to his best friend, a fellow here, a disciple among the crowd, and saying, no, you can't stand in the way of what God will do. And so then Jesus tells his disciples what it really means to be a follower of Christ, which is denying self, taking up the cross, and following Jesus. There's a vision for how to live into this, but it's one that comes through pain and weakness, through suffering, through the laying down of life. Again, it's a countercultural message to our world today, all these years later. And Jesus spoke into the heart of it in his day with those who were right in front of him. And so some life lessons here for this discipleship journey. Like the people who lived during Jesus' time, we as followers of Christ maybe try to manipulate Jesus to be who we want him to be. Can I get an amen there? We want to manipulate Jesus into the person we want. Isn't it easier for us as disciples to believe that the Messiah will come rather than that the Messiah has come? You see the difference? People point to he will come again. He has come. He is here. So thinking of the Messiah just as a future incident allows us to stay in the comfortable place of our discipleship journey. But when we say Jesus is here, he's living and dwelling within us, there's a call to activity. Jesus also here challenges us to drop our preconceived notion of who he is. After all, Jesus never fit into any mold that anyone has ever tried to put him in. And when I discern that and think about that, I think about how we get our comfortable version of Jesus, our Sunday school version of Jesus. We've read the scriptures. We've got him figured out. We put him in a box, and then we limit how Jesus could potentially speak, or even to allow Jesus to challenge, to continue to challenge our life today. Well, the promise for all disciples is that Jesus has come and that he's put to death, and the tomb is truly empty. God calls us out from beyond the grave to die to our own selves and to begin to focus on the source of true life, which is Jesus himself, where we put our trust into him, where we lay down our life into him. And so I have some journal questions or reflection questions for you. To sit with, and maybe to listen to this with somebody else and to share in conversation. How do you try and manipulate Jesus to be who you want him to be? How often do you deny the awesome power of Jesus as Messiah so that you don't have to change, that you can just stay the same? And as a disciple of Jesus, what needs to die in your life so that you can truly follow and be a servant of Christ to the entire world? I'm going to ask those three again. Number one, how do you try and manipulate Jesus to be who you want him to be? Number two, how often do you deny the awesome power of Jesus as Messiah so that you don't have to change? And number three, as a disciple of Jesus, what needs to die in your life so that you can truly follow and be a servant of Christ to the entire world? Good, deep reflection questions. Well, as you lean into that a little bit this week, and as you stay open to this gospel, I want to leave you with a story here. I think in one way that I experienced this in my life, through world missions and through serving, is we go in so often with our sense of what is right and the thing that needs to be done. And we have all these ideas and maybe all this passion and we're fired up to make a difference. But so often we're riding in with the resources and the voice of power or the degrees and the education that say, I've got this figured out. But would you come to find out when you truly come alongside somebody, when you're walking in accompaniment with somebody, that we would do well to silence our voice, to truly listen to the hurts and hopes of those that we're called to serve, and to pay attention to what is their vision, what is their greatest hope, what is their dream for their life and for what they're seeking to do. And as we share in that conversation, I think we begin to hear how Jesus speaks, often not from the top down, but from the bottom up. That the word of God, this Jesus as Messiah, this Lord and Savior to the world, the one who lays down life through weakness, and all that that means is that from the bottom up, this is springing forth. This good news is bursting forth. But you got to look for it and you got to listen. And I know throughout my life, I've been surprised so many times that instead of fixing my eyes on the project or people as a project, that we look upon Jesus, we fix our eyes on Jesus and his word and in his life and how that takes us on a journey in which to truly engage in life-giving ways, more life-giving ways. And you can see that over and over and over again, even through the crisis we face today. The rich and the powerful and those of us in a high standing position, we say, we got to figure it out. And I think often we hear, no, you don't. No, you don't. It's much more complex than this. So then what does it look like to lay down life? Well, it means to give up some of the power and to engage in the weakness. It means to recenter ourselves back into relationship, covenant relationship. And again, as we do that, I think more life begins to spill forth, more imagination begins to stir, and we can say we're about taking up the cross and following together. It's not a parade where one is way out in front of the other, but we're walking hand in hand, side by side in that work. And so a closing question as you think about story and maybe in your life, how fixing your eyes on Jesus, how that's changed your perspective. But the closing question is this: are you asking Jesus to show you how you can be a living sign of God's kingdom this week? How are you asking God to show you how you can be a living sign of this Jesus in life this week? And so if you were to ask Jesus this question, right, what does it mean for me to take up the cross? Well, Jesus is pointing to it within the text. As I shared at the beginning, we don't have a theology of glory. We have a theology of the cross, where we don't just simply put up with bad things, but we're called to serve, to lay down life, perhaps even, quote, dying for others, all because Christ died for us. And so, church, may this reflection on this day tee you up for the weekend and open you up to God's word speaking in life. Stay thirsty, my friends.